So we're in our fifth series of I'm Not Surprised, right? And so I was not surprised to see Alabama win yesterday. I was not surprised when Ohio State won yesterday, right? And so there's some things that just don't surprise you because you anticipate or expect, hey, they're a good team, they're probably going to win, right? And so when it comes to studying prophecy, God is revealing to us, now think about this, when Isaiah comes on this scene, or even when David, God's revealing things like 2,500 years, 2,600 years in advance to us. It's like, it's not just like an immediate kind of thing where maybe we can anticipate maybe the stock market or this or that and make a prediction. No, God's like, hey, I'm the one and only here who can do it from beginning to end, right? And so when we come to Isaiah in your notes there, you're going to see three aspects to what God is saying: the near future, the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. And so when you read Isaiah, sometimes you're like, well, which period is he talking about? The first or near or far? And so what I've tried to do is give you those aspects, those chapters of what he's talking about and when they took place in history. Does that make sense? When you read through it, you're like, oh, wow, that's, I see it a little differently now. Because Isaiah is like the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. Right, and so if you want to read something more, Second Coming of Christ, then Isaiah is the book. All right, but we're going to get into all these details as we look back on history, and we look at Christ coming, and then we look towards his second coming. All right, and so there's three aspects here, and so in the world that's kind of gone crazy with deception, right? Fake news, false news, who to believe, what to believe, misunderstanding what people are saying. It's like, it's at an all-time high, right? And so, I mean, I could say, you know, hey, I need you to boycott hummus at Kroger because it sounds like Hamas. And people are like, okay, I believe that. I'll go to do that, right? It's like, no, hummus is good for you, right? And so it's like, Andy, please don't boycott hummus. Just because it sounds like a little, you know, a little weird there. Don't, please don't do that. And so, but that's not true though, right? That's not true, but people believe anything anymore. And so it's so important for us to get back to truth, right? Because if we have no truth, we have no standard. You follow me? But here's the amazing thing. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, right? And so I am the life. And so if we have Jesus, he reveals to us truth. I want to see more of that today. So we're going to look at the near future for Israel in Isaiah's time frame. So remember from last week, God said to David, hey, through your offspring, someone's going to build a temple, and we know that to be Solomon. And so Solomon expanded the kingdom as far as God allowed him to expand it. He was the farthest one to expand the kingdom of any king in Israel's history, right? And so, but there was division in that kingdom, and so it went from north to south because of a spiritual issue through Jeroboam and Solomon's other son. And so it went from north to south. And so we're going to see in this next slide some history lessons for the near future of Israel. So number one there, we're going to see that Israel will lose its nation and temple. So all up to this point, God's been giving them land. They have a temple through Solomon. And all of a sudden, Isaiah comes on the scene because the nation is divided. And God starts warning the nation, hey, what I've given to you is a very precious item, but here's the thing. If you don't return to me, you can lose what I've given to you. Why? Because the spiritual condition in Isaiah's time frame is what Jesus quoted in Matthew in his time frame, 600 years later. Jesus says, it's Isaiah interpreted or described this nation correctly in saying they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So Isaiah was dealing with that in his time frame. Jesus was dealing that with in his time frame. And it's almost like when Jesus comes to Matthew 24, he says, the hearts of many will grow cold before I return. So it's almost like the same thing is going to take place. And so many will honor me and praise my name, but when it comes to really loving me, through the good and the hard times, there's few and far between. And so I pray that's not said of us, right? Because we want it from our hearts to honor him and praise him because we love him. Amen? That's genuine and true worship. But there's always that fear or distraction of getting our hearts turning cold and away from the Lord. But that was going on in the nation, and God kept calling the nation back to himself. Just return to me, and I will heal your land. That's what God said to Solomon, right? So whenever you find yourself in dire straits, just repent and return to me, and I'll heal your prayer, and I'll heal your land. So what I have planned for you to discipline you, I will negate that plan and rewrite your story if you just return to me. That's an amazing principle, right? If we find that life is hard because of decisions we made or the mess we made, God's like, hey, give me the pen and I can rewrite your story. Right? It doesn't have to go from bad to worse if you'll just listen to me. And I can heal and restore your life and write a new chapter for you. That's the goodness of God. Amen? But Israel was idolatrous and rebellious in their ways. And so God caused Assyria to hit the northern kingdom in the 600s and take out the north. And then the Babylonians hit the south three times, in which Daniel was part of that invasion or captivity, right? And they destroyed the temple that Solomon had built and took all the articles and everything else away from it. So God was using these two nations to speak to and discipline his people because their hearts were far from him. And he was causing them to stir them up. And so we know from history that God uses this King Cyrus to restore his people's nation and temple, right? And so he says, after 70 years, which is the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah lived through the captivity and lived through the 70 years. And so Daniel, on the opposite end of that, was reading, hey, the 70 years are almost up. God's going to do something, right? So Daniel's interpreting what God's saying and responding in a healthy biblical way. Right? He's like, man, we should have listened to Isaiah. We should have listened to Jeremiah, but we didn't. But here we are almost 70 years later, but God's about to do something. Right? And so God had used, he even called Cyrus by name before he was ever born. This is an amazing chapter in Isaiah 45. So Cyrus was not even a believer. God says, I'm going to use this guy even though he will not acknowledge me. Right, and so this guy from Persia was the Cyrus the Great, and so Persia is modern day Iran. So Iran changed its name from 1935 from Persia to Iran. All right, and so interesting storyline there. So God uses this guy named Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians, to overcome the Assyrians, and hey, you know what, Jews, you need to go back home, rebuild everything. And it's at all at my expense. Didn't cost him anything. Lumber, timber. Ezra went back and Nehemiah went back. That's the storyline of the Old Testament. They went back to rebuild. And Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. But it wasn't like Solomon's temple. They just had to repair it and rebuild it. But all the people that came back says, this is nothing like what Solomon had built. And so also we know from history that even though Israel got their nation and people back, they lose it to Rome, and the temple was destroyed in 167 BC, which Daniel prophesied in Daniel 11. Then in Jesus' time frame was rebuilt by Herod, but Jesus even announced in Matthew 24, this temple that Herod built, it will be destroyed. And that was destroyed in 70 AD. Just like Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. It's like, well, how did Jesus know that? This was 33 AD. How did Jesus predict 27 years in the future of what the temple was going to happen? Because he's God. That's right. That's how he can do that. And so think about this. Israel was not to be a nation from 167 to 1948. So over 2,000 years, they did not have their land, did not have their temple. And now that they have their land, what do you think they want to build? They want to build a building. But here's what God was saying to them all along the time frame of history when God gave to Abraham and David, he's like, hey, I've given you these promises of land and all these promises to bless you. And I know you want this temple, but you have me, right? Don't put your hopes in a land or a building, right? Land and a building can't fight your battles. I can, right? And so sometimes we can just get distracted with the blessings of God versus the blesser of himself. That's always the danger, right? Where we focus on, hey, God, I want more gifts versus, Lord, I just want more of you in my life. Lord, use me more in my life. Help me to use these gifts to be a blessing to others, right? And so that's always the danger. So let's just keep going here. But the interesting thing is, before we move on to this, you can just keep it there, though. I want to make this point. God uses Cyrus to accomplish his purposes. You follow me? Can the evil one use kingdoms and nations to accomplish his purposes? Yes, so we're going to see that when the Antichrist comes up and arises. So he's going to deceive many nations and do even miraculous things Jesus even said he was going to do, and deceive many people. And so you think deception is bad now, right? It's going to be even worse before the end, all right? And so we know from history too, as we look back on the time of Christ, that Jesus was born through what Isaiah says was a virgin. Did that take place? Yeah, so remember, Jesus is back in even Genesis, is going to come through the line of Eve from Abraham into David, the promise of David. And so was Mary from the line of Judah? From the line of David? Yes, and was she a virgin? Yes, right? And so Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel, through this amazing conception through Mary, right? That's what we believe, right? And so that took place, and so Matthew quotes that. John the Baptist ministry, John quoted Isaiah to fulfill his role as a prophet, right? And so he said, are you one of the prophets? He says, no. Are you the Christ? No. Well, who are you? I'm the one that Isaiah says, the voice to prepare the way for the Lord. That's who I am. So he quotes Isaiah 40 there. Right? Jesus in his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry, quotes Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. Now he says this in his hometown, Nazareth, right? So he goes to the synagogue and they said, oh, Jesus, you're a rabbi. Why don't you read a portion of scripture for us? And so he goes, well, get the scroll of Isaiah. So they get the scroll of Isaiah and he comes to chapter 61. They didn't have chapters in, but he comes to that portion and he reads the portion about the Messiah to come and his ministry. And he reads Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. And the people drove him out of the synagogue, took him to the cliff and tried to push him off the cliff to kill him. It's like, what took place at that moment that made them so angry? Well, Jesus just quoted Isaiah, but he said these words. These words that I just read to you are fulfilled in your hearing. And so he was claiming to be the Messiah when he read Isaiah 61, and the people knew what he was saying. But their response was, well, we know your brothers and sisters. We know your mom. You can't be the Messiah. We saw you grow up here, Jesus. And Jesus is like, it's fulfilled right in your hearing today, whether you believe it or not. But Jesus slipped through the crowds, right, and they didn't push him off the cliff because his time was not yet to be. But his hometown, he says, would not even receive his words. And he just quoted Isaiah 61, where the Spirit of the Lord is on him to heal the broken, right? And they try to push him off a cliff for that. So Jesus quoted Isaiah at his own detriment almost, right? And then it talks about his death in Isaiah 53, a very graphic picture of what his offering and his life would be like for us and our transgressions to heal and forgive us. So in Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch came to Philip there, what was he reading? Isaiah 53. And Philip was like, well, what are you reading? He goes, well, this passage about this is where I'm at. And he goes, but I don't understand it. So Philip jumps on his horse there and just on his chariot, and he just describes Isaiah 53, and the guy gets saved. Could you imagine testimony like that? Yeah, I was riding my horse one day, and this guy came over and on my chariot, and man, he just told me everything about Jesus, and I got saved and got baptized right in the water over there. That's the story of the book of Acts, right? That really literally happened. And then he just vanishes, right? Philip just goes, right? Goes to another spot. And so Jesus even predicts, go back, stay there for a minute. Go back there. The spiritual condition, we've already mentioned that. Jesus' ministry area. Isaiah even predicts in Isaiah 9 where Jesus would even start his ministry. Naphtali, by the Galilee and up north. It's like, why would God go to such detail about where Jesus would start his ministry? Again, to identify and fulfill all that God is saying, right? And so Jesus even said when he came on the scene, I've come not to abolish what God is saying, but to fulfill it. Everything that's written about me will come to pass. And so when you hold your Bible in your hands, when you study that God's word, I pray you it comes to confirmation with you that this is real. This is alive and powerful. This is God's word to us. Right? This is heaven speaking to us, and it's so accurate. We can trust it. Amen? We can trust it. It's like, well, how can we trust it? Again, God fulfilling what he's saying. Did it come to pass? And every time, he bats 1,000. Amen? And so if we see God's history from the old to Isaiah's day to Jesus' day, then we can trust it for what he's going to say in the second coming. Does that make sense? And so Isaiah, in John 12, I want to touch on this really briefly. This is really neat. So in Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the Lord. He was in a rough spot. The king of Uzziah had just died. A dear friend of his, he just died, and God gave him a vision of heaven, and he saw the Lord sitting on the temple, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the smoke filled the temple, and Isaiah was convicted of his own sin. This angel flies down to Isaiah with a coal from the altar of the temple and touches his tongue and forgives Isaiah and atones his sin. Then God is having this conversation. Well, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah's like, hey, I'm over here. Pick me. Use me, right? And for you forgiving me, it's like, what I just seen? It's like, I want to serve the king. And so it's like, I want to be part of that faithful crew that God chooses to use, amen? And so when John comes on this scene, in John chapter 12, right before Jesus goes to the upper room with his disciples, and John uses these words, the people's response to Jesus was going to be that like Isaiah's response, or the people's response to Isaiah's ministry, where hearts were hardened, they wouldn't listen, and they didn't believe. Even all the miracles that Jesus did, they were like, he's got to do more than that. And they're like, how many more miracles did Jesus have to do to prove that he was the Messiah? And so then John says these words, when he quotes Isaiah in the context. He says, remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne? John says in John 12, he saw Jesus' glory. I thought that's very unique, that John would interpret it that way. Huh. So when John writes 1 John, he goes after the resurrection, almost before he passes from this earth, he goes, We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. We had fellowship with the God that Isaiah saw on the throne. He came down to us, and we got to touch him and hear him and see him. And this fellowship that we have, you can now have. It's like, wow. But here's the amazing truth. When he comes back, will we see him? Absolutely. Will we touch him? Absolutely. Will we hear him? Absolutely. Will we spend time with him? Absolutely. And Revelation 4 gives us that little heavenly vision of all the earth worshiping Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of heaven's finished work for us. I just find that interesting that John would say he saw Jesus' glory in John chapter 12. Now let's get to the second coming of Christ, all right? So in chapter 13 of Isaiah, which is very interesting, if you go to the next slide here, it's a prophecy. The beginning of chapter 13 starts with a prophecy against Babylon. And so in the midst of Babylon, because we know Babylon, again, what did they do? They took captivity in 586. So they were used to discipline God's people and take those things away, but yet they were conquered by Cyrus, right? And so in chapter 14, we're going to see that evil can use kings and kingdoms for a purpose. And so God, in his ultimate omniscience, is again revealing to us the practicality and details of what's to come. So sometimes ancient cities in the Old Testament are mentioned in the New Testament, especially Babylon. When you come to Revelation 17 and 18, fallen is this nation that's going to rise, this ancient nation in chapter 17 and 18. It's like, well, what is he saying here, right? And so it seems like the Antichrist is using this people, this nation, their funding to accomplish and thwart God's plans. And so when Jesus comes, he's going to come against all the nations that come against his people. Amen. Follow me? You've got to understand that, yeah. Right? And so when it comes to this oracle, this prophecy against Babylon, Isaiah is simply saying when Jesus comes again, he's going to conquer that nation and the evil one behind it. Follow me? So you got to understand this to understand Revelation 17 and 18. And so in chapter 13, let's just pick up in verse 9 for time's sake, all right? You can read the whole chapter there. It talks about the coming of Christ to deal with this nation and how Jesus is going to quote this in Matthew 24. He says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." So in essence, God is coming to judge, right, and cleanse and heal the world. Now notice verse 10. This is what Jesus quotes in Matthew 24, his Olivet Discourse. It's like, well, why is it important that Jesus quotes this next verse? And so in Isaiah 13, it says, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." So remember, the disciples asked Jesus, "Is like, when is the temple going to be destroyed like this? And when is the sign, what's the sign, not signs, but what is the sign that you are coming or the end of the age?" So Jesus quotes, right before he comes, Isaiah 13:10. And so last week we saw in Zechariah 12 that the armies all around, the enemies of Israel, will come against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is this walled city. And so all the people are inside the city and they're sieging the city. And it seems like when Israel has lost all hope and they're being defeated, all of a sudden, someone splits the sky. And when he comes, the stars are going to fall. The moon will not give its light. And the sun just stops shining. It's like the universe is saying, "Jesus, display your glory and power. Amen. We need you." Yes. Right? We're a mess. Please restore and renew everything. And please fight our battle. And so, and Jesus says, "At that time, the Son of Man will appear when you see the sun darken and the moon will not give its light." It's an amazing moment in history when Jesus steps off his throne and gets on that horse and he leaves heaven to come to the earth, Revelation 19. And so he comes to deal with not just the earth, not just to fight for Jerusalem, but also to come after the evil one. Amen. And so Isaiah even says the Lord will use a sword, but not made with men's hands. And so we know the breath of his mouth is like a sword. The word of God is like a sword, right? And so Jesus, all he has to do is just breathe on the evil one, and he knows he's going to be gone, right? And so that's what's going to take place. Isaiah 14 even talks about that. But if you go to Isaiah 13, verse 19, notice after Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord, and the stars fall and all, and he will punish the world. Notice verse 19, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonian's pride will be overthrown by the Lord like Sodom and Gomorrah. Like in a single day, boom. Babylonian kingdom that was back here that was used to attack Israel is going to be used again right before Jesus comes. And if you do your geography, we know that kingdom to be Iran. It's very interesting. Here's the amazing thing. God can call forth nations before they ever are nations. God can rise up nations and he can cause them to fall. Right? And so he's causing this old, these ancient cities to be risen up for a purpose only to fall when Jesus comes. It's very, very interesting. And so I find it interesting that Jesus quotes Isaiah 13:10 in Matthew 24. And you see that happening in Revelation 17 and 18. And also when he comes, he's going to judge the earth, and he will reign over the nations of the world once and for all. No more war, no more famine, no more earthquakes. No more innocent people's lives being taken. No more hostage situations. Don't you long for days like that? In Isaiah 11, if you go back to Isaiah 11, you know, remember how we talked about from Genesis how where things started, where things are going to end, right? And so the Euphrates River is mentioned there in the Tigris in Genesis chapter 2. And so the Tigris in Revelation, or the Euphrates in Revelation, is mentioned twice about drying up and certain enemies coming across that dry land to conquer or come against God's people, Israel. And so in Isaiah 11, once Christ comes back and renews everything, he turns that Euphrates into something different. So it's still dried up, but he branches it off. So people, once he comes back and does his judgment on this place, people will come to Israel to worship Jesus Christ, and they will come across the Euphrates. So it's almost like anything the enemy tries to do, God can restore it and renew it for a new purpose, right? So it was like all nations will come and worship Jesus, and they will cross the Euphrates to do it. Don't you love that? I do. I'm a Bible nut, all right? Take it for what it's worth, all right? I love it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Isaiah 12 will be like this song that the world will sing once Jesus returns and everything is settled. It's like the world is going to sing this song because Christ is back. Jesus is on the planet once again. The curse of the earth will be broken. So it's like the whole earth will be renewed. That Revelation talks about, and Jesus is here. We're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years after he's here, and things are going to be so different. You're going to go to sleep with a wolf. You're not going to be afraid of snakes anymore. Who said that? I'm still leery of that one, right? It's like I still don't want anything to do with those things, right? A wolf, I'll pet a wolf all day long. Play with an elephant, absolutely. But that Euphrates rivers will dry up. But this song, as we're going to see, this next slide, Isaiah even quotes the song the world will sing. It's like, how does God know that? Because he's God. He can write the future. before we ever see it. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to where? All the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. It's like Jesus is back in town. Amen. Amen. He is back in town. Let's go and worship and see what he has done. Imagine taking a boat ride from here across the Atlantic to Jerusalem, through the Mediterranean, all to see Jesus. And you have these hordes of people worshiping Jesus and singing this song and giving thanks for what he's done. It's going to be a great moment in history, amen? What we're seeing right now has been pretty hard, right? We know from 1948, Israel has been attacked. Ever since they became a nation, they've been attacked. And so now they've, 1967, 1973, even now, all the little stuff that's been going on through the ages. And so now they're facing this, right? And so I want to show the slide there, second to the last. Kind of give you an update of what's going on. The next one there. The one before that. There we go. And so in white there, you see the nation of Israel, the land there. And the blue parts is what Israel has come to conquer or withhold from or fought for land in battles before. And so now we have Gaza there on the southwest side there in the blue. And so that's the area that is being under siege and attack, where Hamas came from to attack. And so that's the region. And so up to the north, up to Lebanon there, is where Hezbollah is at, right? So it's to kind of give you a geography lesson. And so now they're not just facing a Gaza front, now they're facing a northern front. So the 28 cities along the Lebanon border up there have already evacuated. So it's almost like Israel is already anticipating a secondary front from Hezbollah. And just this week, or even yesterday, the leaders of the world around that area met yesterday to like, hey, we need to come up with some quick solutions to deal with all this before it gets out of hand. And then Hamas hits Tel Aviv, which is the northern part, yesterday. And so it's like, we have to deal with this group of people who are terrorists, right? And so here's the thing I want you to realize. Not every Palestinian is a Hamas terrorist. There's people that need to understand that. So God has given the authority to governments to deal with evil. Does that make sense? Romans 13. But also to do what's good, right? And so they're trying to do what's good, but also to do what's just at the same time. God's given that authority to do that, to deal with evil. Does that make sense? And so, yeah, it's like, yeah, I don't understand this, but I want you to understand the difference in what we need to focus on. Does that make sense? And so the interesting thing, the Golan Heights, and I'm almost afraid to share this, but the Golan Heights, and I saw this a couple days ago, and that is the northeastern side where Syria is at. Well, Psalm 83 talks about Syria joining in and lending a hand. And so there could be a three-front battle before we know it. And so everything could take place in just incremental spots. And even this past week, the middle part, Samaria, Jerusalem, and Judea, that's called the Western Bank. And so I'm trying to give you terms to where in geography where you understand it's like, what are they talking about? Where are they talking about? And so they even found Hamas trying to get into Jerusalem this past week as well, and they caught them. And so we know that things are taking place there, but I want to kind of give you a picture of what's going on. And so when it comes to praying, pray Psalm 83 over the nation of Israel, right? Where it says, well, the Lord will defeat his enemies and give the people of Israel protection. Amen? And so here's the amazing thing. What God started, he's going to complete. We know that, right? And so in 1948, they were attacked on all four sides when they became a nation. South, north, east, west, and they're still here today. And so here's what Psalm 2 recommends for nations that come against the Lord. And that is, hey, you need to make peace with God. Instead of warring against him, you need to make peace with God. He says even kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Because here's what takes place. In Isaiah 14, 15, 16, 17, it mentions the nations around Jerusalem, around Psalm 83, and says these nations will be dealt with. And it's just like, it's a warning. God is simply saying, whoever comes against the apple of my eye will be held accountable. So you need to understand prophecy for a reason, not to scare us, but to prepare us. Amen? And so what we know, there's no time gap that we know of this battle, this war, right? Some of Israel's war in the past were 6 days, didn't last very long, right? So we don't know the length of this, right? And so what's interesting, Amir Sarfati, I hope you guys are paying attention to what he's saying on YouTube or Telegram or whatever it is. He's a Jewish military intelligence kind of giving people information on what's going on. And so what's interesting, he goes, this is not the Ezekiel battle that Ezekiel 38 talks about. But what is interesting, though, is Russia's input and what they are saying in the midst of all of this. And so he mentioned even this week on Friday with an interview, he goes, our relationships with Russia are like divorce now. And so Russia and Israel are almost at odds because Israel's been sending aid along with America to Ukraine fight. And so now all of this is going on. But he said that in a public interview. It was like, wow, our relations with Russia are over. And it's like, mercy. And so we don't know the time frame of things. So it's like, Andy, what should we focus on? Focus on praying for Israel, praying to do what we can. Right? But here's the thing back home. We need to take our spiritual level up a notch. Right? To make sure we're not just honoring God with our lips and our hearts are far from him. Number one, our spiritual condition matters. Amen. Amen? Secondly, it's like, well, we need to get the gospel out. That's where the shoe boxes come in. Right? Even if you do just one, you do as many as you can. Right? So get a part of something that's going to get the gospel out. Right? That's the good news, right? That's what the truth of the world needs to hear so they can experience Jesus' salvation before he returns. Amen? That should be our primary focus. Pray for open doors to share Jesus with our family, our kids, raise our kids in knowing who Jesus is. Right? Let's just take a moment to pray for Israel as the team comes for our closing song. So, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great salvation. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room or is watching online, Lord, I pray that everyone would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, your will is that none should perish, but all come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that to be your will. Lord, I pray that people would just simply do that, that they would turn from their sin and trust in you as their Lord and Savior and call upon that great and mighty name, the only name that can save them and forgive them and give them eternity and a life with you forever. So, Lord, open their eyes, Lord, I pray. Open their hearts to you and help them receive you with joy and drink from the well of salvation, that fountain of living water, Jesus Christ, and may the Holy Spirit flow out of their life the rest of their life. Lord, that's what we pray today. Lord, we pray for Israel. Lord, I pray for a turning, a spiritual revival inside. Lord, I pray for those who are seeking shelter, seeking aid. Lord, I pray that we are able to give that in due time. Lord, we pray for courage and boldness. We even pray for the Palestinian folks, Lord, that the gospel would go to them, aid would go to them. But Lord, we do pray that you would help these nations fight against the evil in our day. And so, Lord, we pray and trust you to deal with that. We pray this all in your mighty name. Amen and amen.